Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study on awakening or renewal or revival. Now, I'm learning, you gotta give me some slack here, okay? I'm a Yankee from Pennsylvania, although I've been here for 21 years. I've lived here longer than any place up north, so, and you all have embraced me quite well, so I feel like a Southerner now. But I'm learning slowly that this term revival really has some baggage for some of y'all. Okay, so forget about the term revival. If renewal communicates more of what we're talking about, or spiritual awakening helps you get rid of some of the baggage. But we're not talking about putting up a tent and me getting red-faced and have bulging veins and screaming at you guys to sort of get revived. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about supernatural power from on high falling upon us. And it's only appropriate that on Pentecost we talk about this subject again. Pentecost is the third holiday of the Christian church. If the first holiday is the incarnation of Christ, Christmas, and the second holiday is the Father raising the Son from the dead, then the third holiday completes the Trinitarian calendar by celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. The power of the Holy Spirit to restore us to the image of God, to become the men and women we were created to be. The power of the Holy Spirit to reform our hearts and our churches on a daily basis. The power of the Holy Spirit to reclaim broken lives, broken cities, broken nations. That's what we celebrate on this day. So why do so few people actually pause to celebrate the third holiday of the Christian church? Because way too many people think that Pentecost was an unrepeatable event. And I'm here to tell you that is not the case. Now, there's a sense in which there were some uniquenesses with that first Pentecost. But that first Pentecost was merely the first in a series of what God promises to be renewals, awakenings, restorations, and reclamations in the church. Some of you have heard of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was not a kook. He was not a wacko. He was not a lunatic. He was a conservative preacher of the word at Westminster Chapel in London. And he wrote a book on revival. Matter of fact, it is so solid that J.I. Packer, who's written one of the most classic Christian works of all time, Knowing God, actually endorses the book and writes the foreword. So what I'm about to say is not written by some crazy lunatic, but by a great preacher theologian. Listen to what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about Pentecost. It is a truism to say that every revival of religion that the church has ever known has been, in a sense, a kind of repetition of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was simply the first in a series of promised renewals to the church. It is the third great holiday, and we are called to celebrate it and expect great things. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word now and follow along as I read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. God, we need Your Spirit to illumine our minds, to soften our hearts, to move our wills. We are so desperately dependent upon Your Spirit. Thanks for the worship this morning. God, that the Spirit was honored. He is to be worshipped along with You and the Son. And we thank You that the worship was a cry. Holy Spirit, come. And we cry once more. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some of you who know me even half well know that I can be a pretty impatient person. Let me put it a little more strongly. I hate to wait. I hate to wait for anything at all. I hate to wait in traffic. I hate to wait in a grocery line. I hate waiting on the phone when it takes me through 10 minutes of options of menus before I can talk to somebody. I hate slow play in golf. I hate to wait. And most of us in here do as well. But guess what? The third holiday, Pentecost, is the holiday of waiting. Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, "I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. But stay or wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus ordered the disciples to stay in Jerusalem, to not depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Listen, Pentecost falls on the same day every year, but the Spirit of Pentecost can fall at any time. Pentecost power falls as we wait for God to move in response to believing prayer. Remember the verse we're keeping in mind as we go through this series on awakening. You and I, being evil, know how to give what is good to our children when they ask. When they ask for a loaf, we don't give them a stone. When they ask for fish, we don't give them a snake. So how much more will your infinitely good Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Three elements of the work of the Holy Spirit were to wait for through believing prayer that leads to renewal. First of all, wait for the fullness of the Spirit through believing prayer. Look at verse 4. Look at what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what we know at this first Pentecost as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is a little unique in that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is unrepeatable after conversion. And every single one of us, in a sense, experiences this Pentecost at conversion. We are baptized by the Spirit. Listen, the baptism of the Spirit is not something that happens after conversion. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is your conversion, whereby by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are united to Christ. You're brought into union with His finished work, His obedient life, His substitutionary death, and you are made right with God forever. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. But though it's true there is just one baptism of the Spirit at conversion, there are also other Pentecosts promised to the church. There are repeatable anointings or visitations of the Holy Spirit that we are to pray for, wait for, and expect. Let me see if I can explain this a little bit. In Acts 4:8, we're told that Peter was filled with the Spirit and spoke boldly. Now, here's the guy who denied Christ. He experienced Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, we're told he's filled with the Spirit again. Same word as is used in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 13, verse 9, we read that Paul, filled with the Spirit, experiences a visitation of power. So he's equipped for ministry and mission. The same word used in Acts chapter 2 with respect to Pentecost. And then in Acts 4, verse 31, Pentecost, in a sense, happened all over again. When the people were meeting in a room and they were praying and the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit. Same word as Acts chapter 2. Now here's the interesting thing. It is a different word than in Ephesians 5:18, where we're called and commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, the command to be filled is something that we are to appropriate regularly and instantaneously and universally. Being filled with the Spirit is something that every Christian is to do. And we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, by waltzing the three-step dance of grace with Christ through repenting of our sin, believing the gospel afresh, and fighting the good fight of obedience. That's how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But it's a different word than filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So we are to expect, pray for, and wait for special anointings and visitations of the Holy Spirit that give us unique power through a unique presence of the work of God in our lives. So let me summarize. Every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit at conversion. Every Christian is always indwelt by the Holy Spirit their whole life long, because the Holy Spirit is the deposit, the down payment, guaranteeing that we will persevere because of God's grace until we die or Christ returns. What hope we have as Christians! Every Christian is called and commanded to be filled, Ephesians 5:18, by the Holy Spirit. But we are also called to expect, pray for, wait for, different word, unique fillings, visitations of the Spirit. A great theologian, preacher in the 19th century was named Octavius Winslow. And in 1840, he said, "The gift of the Spirit is already given to the Christian. But for a larger degree of His reviving, anointing, and sanctifying influences, we must most earnestly plead." You hear that? For a larger degree of His reviving, anointing, and sanctifying influences, we must most earnestly plead. The fact is, there is a progressiveness to the work of the Spirit. So a Christian who is constantly filled with the Spirit, directed and empowered by waltzing, is also able to experience unique visitations, anointings, fillings. And we're to wait in prayer together, because that's something God does sovereignly by His grace to us. Now, I'm not a grease monkey. I don't know much about cars. But there's this thing that with guys that are really into cars, that you can make a car go faster if you equip it with this nitro button. It's something somehow, I don't know how it works, but it's nitrous oxide. And somehow nitrous oxide enables the engine to process more gasoline. So when you're cruising along with gas and you press this button, all of a sudden it increases the horsepower of the car. So as you're cruising along and push that button, it's like a jet engine takes off and you just immediately jump to a next level. Now, I'm not here to talk to us about experiences of a higher life, but I am here to tell you this. The anointing, the visitation of Pentecost is to be an expected, repeatable event in the lives of God's people. And it is the nitro button that for a season leads to renewal, reformation, and revival in a very unique way. You feel like you're running out of gas spiritually? Pray and wait for the fullness of the Spirit. And then secondly, we're to wait for the force of the Spirit through believing prayer. See, part of our problem is we don't understand a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Son. We talk about the Father. We don't often talk about the Holy Spirit. And yet Scripture is filled with descriptions about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. There was a mighty rushing wind. Wind is the symbol of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. In Ezekiel 37, we come to the story or the vision of the valley of dry bones. And there's this valley with skeletons. And Ezekiel has this vision. And God says, that's my people. They're dead. They're just a bunch of dry bones. There's no flesh. There's no muscle. There's no breath. There's nothing. They need to be awakened. They need to be revived. And then in the vision, there's a mighty rushing wind. And it is the breath of God. It is the person and presence of the Spirit giving force to the church. And we are to cry out for that. Because it's a wind that we can't produce by ourselves on our own. I think one of the reasons why Laurie and I have what I would consider to be a great but hopefully still growing marriage is we had similar backgrounds. And we have so much in common. One of the things that we both grew up doing was sailing. Now, sailing is so peaceful. It's quiet. It's restful. But sometimes it gets too quiet and too restful, especially when you hit the doldrums. The doldrums are when the wind just suddenly stops. And even if you had a boatload of 7 or 8 people all blowing into the sails, it's not going to fill those sails with wind. Now, when the sails are filled with wind and you're heeling and you're cruising along, it's exciting. It's captivating. But the doldrums can be hot and bothersome and very uncomfortable. Some of us are in the spiritual doldrums because we've lost the wind of the Holy Spirit. And we need to wait in prayer for God to refill our sails. So the Christian life is captivating once more. There's another symbol of the Holy Spirit in the passage. Verse 3, tongues of fire rested upon those early believers. All through the Old Testament, another symbol of the Holy Spirit was fire. Remember a couple weeks ago, as we were teaching on awakening, I preached on 1 Kings 18. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they each built an altar out of wood, and they slaughtered an ox, and they prayed to their gods. Whichever god answered by fire was the true God. And Elijah prayed and said, show these people that you are God. Fire from heaven fell. That's what we need to do as we gather and wait. We need the force of God's fire in our lives. As a coach, when I used to coach basketball, I talked to the kids about having fire in their bellies. A burning desire to excel, to work hard, to win. Do you have fire in the belly this morning, spiritually? I mean, is your great desire? Now, I'm not boasting here. I'm actually sort of being transparent. But I was moved to tears this morning, because I so long for the Spirit of God to fall on my life in a fresh way. And not only that, but I was weeping for you all as well, because I so long for the Spirit of God, for the fire of the Spirit to be in your bellies, so that you long for Christ, and you long for His Word, and you long for fellowship, and you long to be used by God in mission. See, one of the things we've done is we've de-supernaturalized the Christian life, many of us. We've made it into some kind of intellectual philosophy. Or we've turned it into activism. Listen, there is no power in mere doctrine or activism. The only fire is the one that's going to fall from on high. You know, it's likely that early man didn't really create fire, that God sent it through a lightning bolt, and all of a sudden, fire. And then they began to use it. We can't create fire. We can build the altar, we can slaughter the ox, but we can't create fire. We have to pray and wait for God to send it. Fresh wind, fresh fire. You look at the biographies of the famous preachers, the men who really saw fruit, Whitfield, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody. They will tell you that there were different seasons in their lives where they preached a sermon and it had some effectiveness. And later in their lives, or another season in their lives, they preached the same sermon, and there was a new force. There was a new power. There was a new effectiveness. Because Pentecost power fell as a sovereign act of God's grace. We can't create it, but we can pray for it. And we can wait for it. A guy was walking through the woods one day, and he saw off in a distance this old cottage. It would look like it was abandoned or maybe inhabited just once in a while. And there was a guy, though, that was there. And he wasn't supposed to be there, a guy didn't think. And he was actually pumping water at the well. And he knew the owners, and so he thought he'd walk over and find out who this guy was that was pumping the well. Well, as he got closer, this guy was just pumping this water in this old-fashioned well. And, I mean, he was just trucking along. And he wasn't getting tired. He wasn't stopping. It was amazing. So he walked closer. But the closer he got, he realized that he had it all wrong. See, it was just a wooden figure that was painted. It looked like a man. And it was hinged at the arm to this pump that was being... It was working because of an underground artesian well. And so the man wasn't actually pumping the well. The wellspring was actually moving the man. That is Pentecost. That is the force of the Spirit moving through us, bringing us to awakening. Fresh wind, fresh fire. I need it. You need it. This church needs it. This community needs it. The question is, will we pray for it? in believing prayer. And then thirdly, we need to wait for the fullness, for the force, and the fruit of the Spirit through believing prayer. Look at verse 5. Jews from every nation under heaven were staying in Jerusalem. Why? Because of Pentecost. See, Christians, we forget about celebrating Pentecost, but Pentecost was an annual feast for the Jews. And because of that, Jews from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together. What's the application? When we are filled with a visitation and anointing of the Spirit of God in a way similar to Pentecost, crowds will gather. The unbelieving world will stand up and take notice. As a matter of fact, look at verse 7. The people were utterly amazed. Why were they utterly amazed? Because these were Galileans. What does that mean to you? Well, Galileans were known as maybe being a brick shy of a full load. The elevator didn't go all the way to the top. They were not a well-educated group. And so what happened was the onlookers, the unbelievers, knew something supernatural was happening. Now, when's the last time when we've been around unbelievers that they stood up and took notice because they knew something supernatural was going on? And look at verses 9 through 11. Look at all the different nations and people groups represented in verses 9 through 11. See, one of the fruits of an anointing, of a visitation that is different than just being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, is when we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, we should be sharing our faith. When an anointing and a visitation comes, thousands of people come to faith in Christ. In Acts 2, verses 41 and 42, 3,000 souls were converted on Pentecost. When we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, we share our faith. When we experience the fruit of the Spirit through a visitation and an anointing, thousands are converted. Then look at verse 12. The people were amazed and perplexed, and they said, "What does this all mean?" And then in verse 13, some of them mocked and said, "Well, these people must be drunk." Now, drunk people are not necessarily fun to be around. And drunkenness, of course, is something that God calls us to avoid. But certainly people sometimes who are drunk are funny, fun, or even appear joyful. Well, that's what was happening. These Christians were so filled with joy and hope that they were attractive. And they were so filled with joy that people thought they were drunk. But it was simply the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have that joy in your life that's magnetic, that's attractive? God, in Christ, wants to give that to you. Partly simply by waltzing, and partly as a unique, special, seasonal anointing or visitation that is a continuation of Pentecost power. When's the last time people looked at our lives and were compelled to ask, "What does this mean?" In how we live, through our marriages, how we work, in our vocations, how we love others, how we show mercy. Jonathan Edwards, a great student of revival in the 1740s, said when revival came, there was always new love, new joy, fresh passion for Christ, fresh affection for believers, and a new passion for the lost, for mercy and for mission. A new love for Scripture, a new desire for obedience, and a fresh zeal that God would be honored and glorified. You might have heard of Prairie Home Companion, Garrison Keillor. I listened to it. It's actually on, I think, once our service is over. If you happen to have it turned to NPR, I think it's when it's normally on. I can remember several years ago, I was bringing the kids home, order lunch, and it was on, and they said, "What is this?" And it's pretty engaging. Great storyteller Garrison Keillor is. Well, Garrison Keillor, in a 2007 edition of Newsweek, was asked to choose what he considered to be the five most important books he's ever read. Some readers were really surprised to find that the book of Acts Keillor put at the top of his list. And here's what he said. "The flames lit on their little heads, and they bravely and dangerously went forward." Folks, 1 week of being anointed as a person, as a couple, as a family, as a church. 1 week of a fresh anointing and visitation will accomplish more for the glory of God than 20 years, even of obedient Christians, walking in repentance and faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Pentecost is a promised, repeatable work of grace? And not necessarily accompanied by tongues and signs and wonders, but fresh wind, fresh fire that leads us to hunger for God and to long for obedience and have a zeal for mission to the glory of God. And will we as a church gather, stay, wait, and pray until it happens? Isaiah 62. "Give God no rest until he brings peace to Jerusalem." Not the city in Israel, folks. The church, the people of God. Who among us will join together and look at that verse and say, "We will give you no rest." Just like Jacob wrestled with God. "I will not let you go until you bless me, until you fill me, until you anoint me, until you visit me with fresh wind and fresh power." And then our lives will be changed. And God will be honored. And the world will stand up and ask in amazement, "What is this that is going on?" Father, we desperately need fresh wind, fresh fire. And so, Holy Spirit, we don't know what it would look like. We don't know what it would feel like. And not necessarily that the experience is the whole point. But Holy Spirit, come on this day of Pentecost and warm our hearts toward Jesus. Where we are hard, soften us. Where we are cold, heat us up. And God, perhaps there's people here this morning that maybe they think they know Jesus, but they don't. May today be the day, Holy Spirit, you open their eyes and they rest in the finished work of Jesus alone and receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit that unites them to that work. God, use this church in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.